You know, last week, we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But what does the fact that Jesus rose from the dead really mean to us today? Look with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. Mark 16, 9. It says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. In just this short passage, do you see a pattern that was displayed in the lives of the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ after he had first risen from the dead? The pattern is that they, the disciples, believed not when they heard that Jesus was alive. Remember, he had told them over and over again that he would rise again from the dead. And yet, when those who witnessed the resurrection of Christ came and told them that he was alive, the scripture says they believed not. Many today say that they believe that Jesus is alive. They say that they believe the promises of the scriptures. However, they are living lives that do not reflect a full commitment to what they say they believe. They are not experiencing the presence, the peace, or the power of God in their lives. You know, many years ago, it was reported that there was a gentleman who had stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And a great audience came to view this great feat as he was going to walk across this tightrope, knowing that if he was to but slip and fall without having any protective wires on, he would fall to his death. The crowd was silenced. Everyone was warned not to make a sound, not to breathe, so that he could concentrate as he crossed Niagara Falls. And he gradually made his way across the falls. And after he went through and touched solid ground, everybody applauded for this great feat. Then he turned around his assistant brought him a wheelbarrow. And he took that wheelbarrow and he put it on that line. And he asked the people, do you believe that I can go across this line carrying the wheelbarrow or pushing the wheelbarrow? And everybody applauded. Yes, we do. We do. And he said, do you really believe that I can go back across this wire pushing this wheelbarrow without falling? And everybody, yes, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Then he asked another question. He said, who will ride in the wheelbarrow? There was not one person who raised their hand. So many times we tell God we believe in who he is. We believe in his power. And yet we're not willing to ride in God's wheelbarrow. And that's what I want to look at briefly this morning. Is that how, as we look at the power of the resurrection, how that should empower us to live our lives day to day, until that glorious day that Christ calls us home to be with him for all eternity. So the question we want to look at this morning is, how do we truly experience the fullness of God in our lives? Back here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I believe God shows us very clearly where we need to begin. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifices to God. The NIV says imitators. The King James Version uses the word followers. The word that is actually used is the same word for mimic. Okay? The word mimic. So in essence, we are to mimic God. Did you ever notice how much small children are like their parents? And you know, that can be a good thing. But on the other hand, sometimes it can be a challenging thing as well. Have you ever seen a child walking behind his dad pretending to mow the lawn? Or on the other side of that, a child pretending to smoke or to drink alcohol? You know, one night after a meeting of the Christian Education Committee, the young son of the Sunday school superintendent came in to pick up his father. The pastor greeted him and, after some pleasantries, asked the little boy, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" The admiring son, without hesitation, answered, "I'm going to be a Sunday school superintendent." Children do desire to be like their parents. You know, little Herbert had bought his grandmother a book for her birthday. And he wanted to write a suitable inscription on the flyleaf for her. He racked his brain until he remembered that his father had a book with an inscription of which he was very proud. So Herbie decided to use that inscription. Now you can imagine Grandma's surprise when she opened her book, which was a Bible, and found neatly inscribed the following phrase: "To Grandma, with the compliments of the author." So many times we do try to seek out and to imitate or to mimic others that we admire and we strive to follow. You know, as children of our Heavenly Father, we then ought to imitate our Father. Paul shares with us here in these passages four ways that we can imitate God. First, in Ephesians chapter 4, going back just a couple verses from our scripture reading this morning, beginning in verse 29, we're encouraged to first walk in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You know, in the preceding verses, Paul has just warned us against bitterness and anger. What a tragedy when these characteristics show up within the body of Christ or in other relationships. Paul gives us several reasons why a Christian ought to walk in love. The first being that he is God's child. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 states that we are partakers of the divine nature. And so, since God is love, it is only logical that God's children should walk in love as well. Secondly, we should walk in love because we are God's beloved child. Think about this for a moment. God speaks of us the very same way that he speaks of his son in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when he says, "This is my beloved son." What an honor to be loved in such a way by our Heavenly Father. We are born into a loving relationship with the Father which ought to result in our showing love to him by the way that we live. We should also walk in love as we realize that we were bought with a great price. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." But you know, it's interesting that the scriptures take that love one step further. When in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us that Christ died for us while we were yet enemies, while we were still separated from him because of our sin. And so Christ reached out and loved us while we were yet enemies. What an awesome display of love. Christ laid down his life so that we could live. Our love should spring up as a result of his awesome love for us. So Paul begins this passage here in Ephesians 5 by exhorting us to walk in love, because love is the fundamental factor in the Christian life. And until we learn to love others as Christ loved us, there will be a void in our lives. If we are to be imitators of God, then we ought to live that way. Note that the scriptures do not tell us to just avoid sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, but rather that there must not even be a hint of such things in our lives. You know, many today try to see how close they can come to a line drawn by God in the scriptures without crossing it. This attitude will only result in a lack of peace, as well as missing out on God's best for us. So we need to mimic God. The first step is to walk in love as God loved us. Secondly, we are to walk as children of light. You know, since God is light and we are imitating our Father, then we too should walk in light and have nothing to do with the world of darkness around us. It's interesting here in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." The King James Version uses the word saints. That lifestyle, which is associated with darkness, should not be part of a Christian's life. We're not walking in light if we experience such a life. The Greek word here, actually, that is used for God's holy people or for saints is set apart ones. So we are God's set apart ones. We have been called out of the darkness around us into his marvelous light. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. We're challenged. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." Why do so many still not have peace in their life, even though they profess to know Christ as Savior? It says right here that one of those great reasons is when we try to walk in the ways of the world and try to please God at the same time, it's going to cause warring in our souls. So we are called to be set apart ones, to walk in the light as God is light. And our walk will reflect where our heart truly is. You know, Warren Wiersbe has said that there are many professors who are not possessors. What is he saying? That there are many who profess a faith in Jesus Christ, yet they do not possess that presence of God in their hearts. Because again, they're trying to have it both ways. And we will never possess God's power fully in our lives, his peace and his presence, until we're willing to, again, set aside those things that will entangle us with the world. We acknowledge that a Christian is not sinless, but certainly he should sin less and walk more in the ways of the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 and 23. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Notice this, and this is a challenge to each one of us. God says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You see, it's very easy to profess that we know God, to profess that we know who Jesus Christ is. It's easy to say, "I believe in Jesus." But again, are you willing to put yourself into his wheelbarrow? Are you willing to put yourself into his hands and truly trust him with each and every area of your life? You know, we cannot expect God's power or presence in our life if all we do is recognize what Christ has done for us and yet continue to live as we lived before. I personally have problems when a person claims to be a Christian, but lives more for the world than for Christ. You know, either 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true or it isn't. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." If that transformation has not taken root in our lives, then we need to look deep down into our hearts and ask ourselves if we truly have repented of our sin, if we truly have come before God and confessed our sin to him and asked him to come into our lives and to take over and to take charge. Is he in control? Back in Ephesians chapter 5, we see first again, we're challenged to walk in love. Secondly, we're to walk as children of light. And thirdly, we're to realize that we are light. Think about that. We are light in a world of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, do not be partners with them or with those who are disobedient. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Note in verse 8, Paul does not say you were once in darkness, but rather he says that we were darkness. And there's a difference there. Are we walking in the light? Are we light? We were darkness, not just in the darkness. We were part of the darkness. Now we are to be light. We are to be part of God's light. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are to be light to this world. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate." See that? A called out one. "Come out and be separate, says the Lord." A definite action that we have to take. "Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." We cannot live a holy and a righteous life until we first reverence God or respect God for who he is and what he stands for. To walk as children of light means to live before the eyes of God, not hiding anything. You know, it's relatively easy to hide things from other people because they cannot see our hearts and our minds. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of the Lord. Walking as children of light also means allowing our lives to reflect the light of God each and every day. By our character and conduct, we bring God's light into a dark world. As God's light, we help others find their way to Jesus Christ. So we've seen that God challenges us to walk in love. He tells us to walk as children of light. He tells us that we are light. And there's one more challenge that he has for us here in Ephesians 5, beginning in verses 15 through 17. He tells us we're to walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The King James Version in verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The word circumspect that is used here comes from two Latin words, which means looking around. The Greek word carries the idea of precision and accuracy. So it could be translated, "See that you walk carefully with exactness." The opposite would be walking carelessly and without proper guidance or forethought. Unfortunately, many Christians are doing just that today. They are living life, dealing with each situation as it comes upon them, without preparing, by mapping out their daily walk in accordance with the Word of God. We cannot leave the Christian life to chance. We must make wise decisions and seek God's will. We must make the most of every opportunity. In verse 16, notice it says so very clearly, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You know, an old Chinese adage says, opportunity has a forelock. You know what a forelock is? It's like that twist of hair in the front there, growing up just above the forehead. It says, opportunity has a forelock, so you can seize it when you need it. Once it is passed, you cannot seize it again. Our English word opportunity comes from the Latin and means toward the port. It suggests a ship taking advantage of the wind and tide to arrive safely in the harbor. We need to take advantage of God's presence in our life and the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us safely through our time on this earth until that day that we arrive at our home port, which is heaven. Verse 17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding suggests using our mind to discover and to do the will of God. How do we discover the will of God? We discover His will as we allow Him to transform our minds. We've quoted many times Romans 12, 1 and 2, that tells us how we can have our minds renewed and transformed, again, by spending time with God and in His Word. God transforms our minds as a result of reading His Word, as applying it through prayer, through meditation, and through worship. This morning, I would like to encourage you, let us commit our lives in a manner that exemplifies that we do believe that Jesus is alive, in a way that demonstrates that we believe that He knows what is best for us and that we are willing to trust Him with every aspect of our life. A closing challenge in John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. If you truly want to experience God's power, God's presence in your life, it comes as we apply these principles, as we allow Him to use us to bear fruit in this world, to make a difference in our communities, to make a difference in those that we come into contact with. And as we are willing to, again, trust Him to use us as He has preordained our lives to be, then truly we will feel His presence. We will experience His power. And we will have true joy that only comes from a close personal relationship with a living God. Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. And Lord, we thank You again for loving us, for caring so much about us, for Lord, for being willing to die for us upon that cross at Calvary. And Father, it is my earnest prayer this morning that if there is one here who is not 100% sure that if they were to die, that they would go to heaven, that Lord, they would receive that precious gift this morning. By acknowledging their need for a Savior, by recognizing that they could never be good enough on their own to get to heaven, to earn it themselves, and just to be willing to say, Lord, I'm putting myself into Your hands. I'm accepting the payment that Christ made upon that cross at Calvary. Lord, may no one leave here without having received that precious gift this morning. But Father, I thank you too that you have promised us your Holy Spirit. And that when Christ left this earth following his resurrection, as he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of your throne, that, Lord, we can realize that your love for us is so great that you did not just leave us on our own, but as Jesus promised, you gave us that comforter. You gave us that helper. Father, help us to continue to have that same trust in you as when we first received you as Savior. And Lord, to be willing to put ourselves into that wheelbarrow and say, yes, God, I trust you to carry me over any areas of danger in my life. Lord, to carry me through any circumstances that I might experience here in this world. I know, Lord, that you can guide me safely through. Father, I just pray that you will challenge each and every one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there is one here sitting this morning that maybe is struggling, they're saying, you know, I have just not been experiencing the peace that I thought I would when I accepted Christ. I've not been experiencing God's victory and his power in my life as I believe I should. I realize I've been trying to maybe handle it on my own when I need to give more of it over to God. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, you will enable each one of us to, again, to continue to give more and more and more of the control of our life over to you. So that truly we will be lights in this world of darkness. Father, help us to walk as lights, to let our lights so shine that men may see the good works in us, but Lord, that they might glorify you in heaven. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk in victory, to walk in the power of that resurrection, to realize that that same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us today if we would just be willing to accept it. Father, my prayer is that you would touch each one who is here this morning. Lord, each one who might listen to this message in another way on a CD or on the internet. Lord, that you would just touch each heart and help us, Father, to be willing to say, okay, God, I've tried it long enough my way. And Lord, the best I can, I'm giving it all to you today. Take, Lord. Take my struggles. Lord, take my stress. Take these pressures. Take my unbelief. Lord, I give it all to you. And help me to walk in a new power. And Lord, I continue to pray for your blessing to be upon this ministry. That, Lord, you will help us to continue to reach out. That we would be a lighthouse to this community, proudly proclaiming the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and claiming how that power can be experienced by each one who is just willing to look to you, to humble themselves, and to receive you into their hearts. Lord, use us to bring you honor and glory. For we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.